John's Gospel, chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 17. John chapter 5, from verse 17. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, will you hear us? Will you bless us? Will you grant that we may know more of your Christ, that we may hear and heed his voice, that we might know your Spirit's work, giving us a true sense of spiritual things, and not only that, O God, but granting to those who are dead the life that we need, stirring up that life that is within us, reminding us of this great grace that we have received in the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, in whose sweet and precious name we plead these blessings. Amen. There are some voices that are very distinctive. It may be a particular accent, it may be a particular pattern of speech, it may be a kind of pronunciation, but they are instantly recognizable. I'm sure that if I were to play you a few recordings of some of those celebrities who constantly populate our screens of whatever kind, you'd probably be able to say, oh, I recognize that particular voice. It's very much known to me. Some voices, as well as being distinctive, are effective. Some of that depends on who they are and where they're speaking. Boys and girls, your parents' voices should be distinctive and effective with you. When dad or mum speak, it ought to capture your attention. You should be paying close attention to what they say and heeding it. Perhaps if you're at school and you hear the headmaster speak to you or bellow at you or whatever it may be, that's a distinctive and effective voice. In that context, you have to stop, you have to listen, you have to pay attention. Some of those voices carry a great deal of weight with us. I listened again this morning, just to give myself a fresh sense of it, to Churchill's We Will Never Surrender speech. And you want to do the accent, don't you? If you know Churchill's voice, we will fight on the beaches. We will fight on the landing. We will never, never. It's still thrilling, isn't it? You listen to the whole speech. That's just the last bit. He talks about how the British Expeditionary Force and I think it was the French First Army were being squeezed in. He said, a week ago, I was expecting to stand before the House and the nation and to tell you that everybody had been lost. But now I'm here to tell you how many have been saved. And I'm here to rally you. I'm here to call you to arms. I'm here to tell you that we will never, never surrender. And it's still stirring. And the voice itself, because however bad the impression is, everybody does it in the voice, because the voice carries that weight. It's distinctive. It's effective. It's memorable. It's who is speaking and what he's saying, as well as how he says it. Words matter. And in that sense, voices matter. The book of Proverbs tell us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's true on a low level. The way that you speak to one another, the way that we speak as parents to children, as brothers and sisters, as friends in the church, we're either slicing and dicing, or we're building and encouraging. We can do unusual harm with our words, or we can bring great blessing. And that's true just in ordinary interaction. How much more when we come then to the matters of everlasting life? And in that respect, the voice that we need to hear and the words to which we must pay heed are the words of Jesus Christ. He tells us most assuredly twice in verses 24 and 25 of John 5. And that language is the amen, amen. The double hammer blow of certainty, of credibility, of assurance. Amen, amen, I say to you. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Amen, amen. I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So let us listen to this voice and let us heed these words. I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What is this hour? That's the first question we need to answer. What is this hour which is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of God's Son? Now, Christ has been speaking about the life that comes already in this chapter. And now he's talking about an hour that is both coming and has arrived when this voice will be heard. And then later on, verse 28, he talks about an hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. So we're not now at the point when the voice of the Son of God in his glory will bring the dead from their graves. We're not to marvel at what's happening now, because we know that that hour is coming and that will be a demonstration of his power and his glory. But we are in an hour now when we are hearing this voice. It is presently sounding to us. It is the hour of Christ's presence as Saviour, the hour of the ministry of the gospel. Those who are hearing Christ at this time were in that hour. And you and I are in that hour now. It is the present moment. It is the season in which Christ, having come, the good news of salvation is being made known to sinners like us. You are living in this hour. And you can hear the voice of the very Son of God. It's one thing to see a picture of Churchill on YouTube and to hear those tones. Can you imagine what it would have been like at that moment to sit in the Houses of Parliament and to hear Churchill deliver that stirring speech? We don't have many real orators today, do we? not men and women, men especially, who command your attention. People who stand to speak. You do get it occasionally, don't you? Do you remember during, I think it was the first Gulf War, it might have been another occasion, but there was a lieutenant colonel who spoke to his troops before going into battle, and somebody happened to be standing by and recording it, and you thought, boy, I'd run through walls for that man. There was true oratory in it. It wasn't particularly polished, but it was straightforward, and it was clear, and it was earnest, and it was heartwarming. To think that you could be in that moment where that voice is speaking. And Christ says, you are. You are in the hour now when the very voice of the Son of God is sounding. I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice. Now, who are these dead people who now hear this particular voice? Again, we know that they're not the dead who are in their graves. This is not physical death to which our Lord is referring. He's telling us that there's a distinction between what is now happening and what will then happen. We need not marvel at the life from death that is happening now, because we know that there will be life from death in that entire sense when he returns in his glory. Who then are these spiritually dead people? They are the ones who are dead in their trespasses and sins. It is they who are now hearing the voice of the Son of God. Outwardly, movement and function. Spiritually, corpse-like. We walk streets that are populated by dead men and women. There are spiritual corpses in this building this morning. People who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Saviour and have the life that is in him. They are spiritually blind, like every corpse, blind to reason. The gospel is the most reasonable thing. The gospel is eminently logical and credible and clear. The problem is not that the gospel is difficult. The problem is that men are blind to its reason, blind to its truth, resisting it, resenting it, determined not to have it, blind to the works of God. Have you looked up in the sky today, seen the glorious blue, maybe a few clouds scudding across? Have you seen the green that's sprung into life over the last few weeks? Have you stopped to ponder some of the beautiful flowers? Have you seen the birds swooping through the air? Have you gone down to see the cliffs and the seas? Have you stood on the shore and listened to the pounding of the waves? I haven't had much rain recently, but you might have seen some on a news report. Haven't heard too much in the way of thunder or seen too much in the way of lightning, but we know what it is. What do you see? What do you hear? Do you see the power of God? Do you see the glory, not just of what has been created, but the glory of him who created it? The spiritually dead man sees none of these things. He doesn't see reason. He doesn't see truth. He doesn't see God in his works. He is blind to it all. And he is silent. The spiritual corpse is silent. He does not pray to God. He does not call upon the name of the Lord. There is no instinct for or capacity for true praise in him. If he praises, he typically praises himself. When he prays, it's usually a form or empty desperation. He is deaf. Deaf as a corpse to the invitations and the warnings of the gospel. You know, because you've spoken to people. Perhaps you've pleaded with your family members. You've spoken earnestly to friends or to neighbours. You've told them of the wrath which is to come. You've warned them to flee. You've urged them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it washes over them. One of the agonies of ministry, as you prepare and pray and then preach, is to see people who leave this building or walk away past you on the street or wherever it may be, and they seem to have been utterly untouched by the most momentous realities that a sinner in this world can ever have to deal with. The fact that there is a hell and there is a saviour from hell and that there is a heaven that he grants. And yet, with all the warnings, like water off a duck's back, with all the invitations, seem empty and meaningless. The spiritually dead are unfeeling. So little shame. And especially, it seems, if there could be degrees of spiritual numbness, if some corpses could feel less than others, we're living in days where no one seems to care very much about sin of any kind. People can perpetrate the most vile things and they're constantly making excuses for themselves. There seems to be, at least in public, a kind of a brashness and a vulgarity, an indulgence in things that even a couple of generations ago would have caused people to blush at the idea of them, let alone the notion that they should be celebrated. Now we have Pride Week, apparently. And we are meant to be celebrating perversion and confusion. They feel no holy fear. There's no sense of God, no consciousness of living in his presence. People go on from day to day as if God were not in his heaven. There's no spiritual delight. People live flat and dull. There's no lifting up in true spiritual joy. There's no communion with the Father. There's no drawing near to Jesus Christ. They're spiritually unaware. No thought of God. Spiritually inactive. No worship. No service. There's nothing to give. There's no strength. Spiritually incapable. Because they cannot raise themselves to life. All of life in this world, apart from Jesus Christ, is a kind of death. It's gloomy. It is sepulchral. It has the stench of the tomb upon it. We lost the ability to smell the grave. Have we lost our sensitivity to the fact that this world is divided into two great groups? Those who are dead in their sins and those who are alive in Jesus Christ. Have we mistaken physical activity for spiritual vitality? Have we lost sense of our own awareness that around us are men and women, boys and girls, that among us are men and women, boys and girls, who are as yet without Jesus Christ? The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. This is the only sound that will cut through the silence of the tomb. Who is speaking? The Son of God. Now, John himself prefers to demonstrate than to state that Jesus is the Son of God. It's actually relatively rare in John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God. He typically, as he does later here, refers to himself as the Son of Man, as he does in other Gospels. But here he describes himself as the Son of God, in keeping with that earlier testimony that by saying God is his Father, he is saying, I am with him, I am like him, I am myself God. And so he speaks. And he speaks as the incarnate God with authority and with certainty and with divine majesty. Amen, amen, says the incarnate Son. And there is clarity here when the Son of God speaks. There is no confusion. He is the living Word of God. And we can say that in a sense, everything that he is speaks. My friends, the birth of Jesus of Nazareth speaks to us. We read something of it in Luke's Gospel, chapters 1, 2, and 3, over those last few weeks together. Christ has come into the world. The Messiah is here. Here is the compassion of God. Here is the faithfulness of God. Here is the mercy of God. His baptism speaks to us. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, as the Spirit of God descends upon him in visible form, bodily form, like a dove, anointing him for the work of ministry. John the Baptist identifying him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His miracles are the works which show him to be the Saviour who has come from God. His death testifies of the mercy of the Father, of the love of God in giving his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His resurrection declares his triumph, the reality of the gospel, the certainty of salvation, the promise of a bright future for everyone who belongs to him. Everything that he does bears testimony to the fact that he is the Saviour of sinners. He speaks eminently trustworthy, enforcing, underscoring, emphasizing the fact that he is to be heard and he is to be believed. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, where, my friends, in this hour do you hear the voice of the Son of God speaking with a voice that raises the dead? He speaks in the gospel. He speaks in all the scriptures. He speaks in the gospel, if you like, with a small g, not the gospels just, but the gospel which is sown all the way through the scriptures, the whole record of his saving acts. If you want, it's the gospel all in capitals. So that from the very beginning of Revelation to its very end, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to the end of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, throughout you have this declaration that God saves sinners. Again and again it is set before us in symbol and in promise and in type and in shadow and in fulfillment, in accomplishment, in salvation, right before our eyes, that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of sinners. And it's here then in the preaching of God's word. Do you understand that when you gather on the Lord's day to hear the ministry of the truth, that the Son of God speaks to you? The preacher is the mouthpiece. The preacher is the vessel, the instrument by which the word of God comes to you. That, to use Paul's language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when you heard what I had to say, you received it as it is in truth, not the word of men, but the word of the living God. That's why it's so vital for those of us who preach and teach to be studying, to be praying, to be pleading, to be wrestling, in order that when we speak, we may speak in accordance with the word of God, and that we may speak in his name as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, pleading with you, be reconciled to God. He speaks in the church. He speaks in our life together. He speaks in the vitality that his people have in this place. He speaks in every one of your changed lives. He speaks in your renewed attitudes and appetites. He speaks in the love that we have one for another, declaring that there is indeed a God who saves, because he has bound together us in Christ Jesus. And he speaks by his Holy Spirit. For it is the Spirit alone who brings this truth into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, bringing the truth to bear upon our souls. Now that's a great encouragement for preachers, teachers, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, that when we speak faithfully, the Son of God speaks in and through us. It's a fearful responsibility, but it is a glorious privilege that what is coming forth now from this pulpit is nothing less than the saving truth of God Almighty. And it's a sweet encouragement for sinners too. If you're here desiring to know, if you want to be saved, the Son of God is speaking now. He has spoken to you before, and he speaks still. He has spoken again and again. Some of you do not know a week of your lives when the Son of God in mercy, through the scriptures, through parents, through pastors, through teachers, through the church, has not been speaking to you. He's speaking to you words of life. What is he saying? What is he saying? I think to help know the answer to that question, you can go back to verse 24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He's saying, first of all, listen. First of all, listen. Listen to the substance of this good news. Listen to what the scriptures and the preachers and the teachers and the parents and the friends have to say about the identity of the Son of God. Listen to what Luke tells us about how he came into the world. Listen to what David prophesied concerning the king, the priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Listen to what God said when he promised a Saviour who would come into the world, the seed of the woman, to crush the head of the serpent. Listen to Isaiah. Listen to Paul. Listen to Peter. Listen to John. Listen to John the Baptist. Listen to John the Apostle. Listen to what they say about how God became man, how the eternal Son took flesh and blood, how he came and in his perfect life he wove a robe of spotless righteousness, which he holds out now to all who believe in him, how he died on the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, how he made atonement for our transgressions, how he opened at Calvary that fountain for sin and for uncleanness, so that every spot and stain on our guilty souls might be washed away, to reconcile us to God, to make atonement, to establish peace, to be the reconciler, that God in his holiness might receive man, sinful men and women, now with their transgressions swept away and justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to the testimony of his resurrection. Listen to the great declaration, the powerful testimony that this is the Son of God, by the fact that he rises again from the grave. Listen to him as he ascends up into heaven, sending out his disciples into all the world to preach the good news to every creature. Listen to him as it is declared that he will come again in the same fashion in which he once went. Verse 28, an hour coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Listen to him as he offers himself to sinners. He has offered himself for sinners, dying in their place. Now he offers himself to sinners, pleading with you individually, even now, speaking in his word and saying to you, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you fear, whatever doubts you may have, whatever your background may be, however long it has taken, come now, heed what is spoken. You have this great, sweeping, substantial, certain, sweet testimony. There is a Christ who saves. He says, listen. And he says, believe. He says, take me at my word. Trust me in accordance with the things that I have said. I'm not asking you to trust your experience. I'm not asking you to trust your feelings. I'm not asking you to trust your efforts. I'm not asking you to trust your upbringing. I'm not asking you to trust your birth. I'm not asking you to trust your nationality. I'm not asking you to trust your ethnicity. I'm asking you simply to rely upon Jesus Christ to be made right with God. To cast yourself upon him. To roll all the weight of your soul in all its neediness upon Jesus Christ in all his fullness. For whoever hears his word and believes in the God who sent him has everlasting life. The Lord Jesus says, listen to me. He says, believe in me. And he says, live because of me. My friend, if you believe, you live. If you hear what he has to say, and if you trust in the Father's word concerning him, if you lay hold upon Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. You shall not come into judgment. You have passed from death into life. Is the problem with some of us not that we have not been saved, but we don't believe that we have been saved? Are we doubting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we perhaps in some way elevating our experience, our feeling, over the plain word of God, even to the extent that although we might never wish to be seen doing this, we are functionally calling God a liar? I don't think he can save me. I don't think he will save me. I can't trust him to be true to his word. Amen, amen, I say to you, said Jesus, and I say it too in his name. He who hears Christ's word and believes in him who sent the Lord Jesus now possesses the life of eternity. If you've trusted him, then he has saved you. If you've believed in him, then you shall not come into judgment. If you've rested all the weight of your needy soul upon the Saviour whom God has sent for salvation, then you have passed from death to life. He calls with compassion. He calls with power. Some effective voices are strident, are they? Aren't they? They sort of go up a couple of tones and they get that kind of cutting edge. You know, it's the voice that dads or mums can use when you're in trouble. And it goes for miles, doesn't it? So that's really penetrating. The voice of Christ penetrates, not with frustration, not with irritation, not even with anger. That would be just. But with mercy, with pity, and with tenderness. Sometimes in the cacophony of voices that we hear around us, it's the still and small voice that cuts through the noise and that we truly hear. What does our Lord Jesus say to us, picking up the very tones of his heavenly Father in Isaiah 55? Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make a covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. You know what it is to incline an ear, don't you? You do it all the time. Some of us have to do it. Can't hear as well as we used to. Some of us have to do it because the voice isn't as clear as it could be. Incline your ear. God says, I'm speaking. I'm speaking, and salvation rests in this. Giving ear to what I say. Hear, and your soul shall live. My friends, it is so simple, it is so straightforward. If you would obtain everlasting life, then take God at his word concerning Jesus Christ. That's everlasting life. Whoever trusts in him, whoever receives him in this way, will not come into judgment. Hell is barred to you, Christian. The pit is closed off. You shall not die, but live. And when Christ returns in his glory, having heard his voice for the life of the age to come, you will rise again to the resurrection of life. Christ calls. He calls again and again, earnestly, distinctly, with authority, with tenderness and compassion. And he says, come and trust in me that you might have life. I will deliver you from your sins. I will deliver you from judgment. I will deliver you from death itself, so that in the age to come, you will go on enjoying the eternal life which is in me and from me for everyone who trusts in me. That, you see, is its effect. Those who hear will live. The hour is now. The dead are those who are spiritual corpses. The Son of God is speaking. He's speaking in his word. He's speaking in the preaching. He's speaking through the church. He's speaking by way of the testimony of the saints. He's speaking by his Holy Spirit. He is saying, listen, believe, and live. And the effect of his voice is that the dead hear and live. Those who hear will live. It might seem insane. Don't marvel at this. If you think that's strange, you wait till the day of resurrection. That's what Christ is saying. Go back, if you want to Ezekiel chapter 37. And the Lord sends out his prophet into a valley of dry bones. And he says, Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. Speak to the dead. And Ezekiel does what any quote unquote right-thinking man would do. And he says, but they're dead. He speaks. He speaks despite the fact that they're dead. He doesn't let that but put him off. He speaks. And the bones come together. They're clothed with flesh. And he speaks. And God sends the wind. God sends the spirit. And the dead rise up alive. Why should it be thought remarkable by us that God raises the spiritually dead? Do we doubt it? If God says to us, speak, do we say, but they're dead? When Christ speaks, those who hear will live. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the voice of Jesus Christ can cut through the mess and the noise, and the filth, and the din, the cacophony of this present evil age. It can wake those who sleep. It can give life to those who are dead. It is the means by which the life of the age to come is put in our souls, and we are brought into union with him, and we are made heirs of glory. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Those who hear the voice of Jesus are alive, spiritually alive. And though they may die, they shall live. And living, they cannot die. I love the way the Lord Jesus weaves those realities together. Might physical death come for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ? Oh yes, but not spiritual death. We have everlasting life. We shall not come into judgment. We've passed from death into life. What about the life that we have? Can that ever be snatched away from us? Oh no, says Christ. Your spiritual life cannot be taken away, even by physical death. My friends, trusting in Christ means life. Listening to his word means life. Believing in the one who sent him means life. A life that you cannot lose. A life which no one can rob you of. A life which cannot be in any sense broken. An inheritance which cannot be removed. You are safe now. And you must be safe forever and forever and forever, and more than safe, blessed. God is your God, Christ your Saviour. The Spirit indwells you. And at the last day, when Christ speaks again, by that same Spirit you will be raised from the dead. And the resurrection of the life of life will be yours. And you will dwell with him forever and forever. So the last question is simply this: have you heard? Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? Lots of you have heard sermons. Some of you have read books. Some of you read your Bibles. It's all good, as long as you're hearing the voice of Jesus. You can have listened to another sermon today and not heard the Son of God. We've read our Bibles today, and you might not have heard the voice of the Son of God. You might have had private worship this morning or family devotions later on, and the words are there, the sounds are being made, but you're not actually hearing the Son of God. Have you heard now? Have you heard him speak to you? Are you hearing the Son of God as he calls to the dead and says, live? As he calls you to himself, as he pleads with you to listen to the truth, to believe in him and all that is spoken about him, and to live in him because of his power, because of his pity, because of his compassion, his kindness, his mercy, his might, his saving beauty, his personal glory, his most excellent majesty. The encouragement is this: it's not the distinctiveness of this human voice. You can forget this. It's not my oratory or lack of it. It's not my tones. It's not my vocabulary. It's not whether or not I can speak like a modern day Churchill. It's not, thank God, whether or not I can speak like a modern day Spurgeon or Whitfield or Chrysostom or whoever else it may be. My friends, this is truth. God speaks. Listen to what he says. The Son of God calls you now to believe, that you may have everlasting life, that you may not come into judgment, but that you might pass this very moment from death into life. Amen.